Good morning. It is great to see you. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. If you're here for the first time, we're thrilled that you're with us. And this is the Sunday after Christmas, and this is also the very last Sunday of 2012. How many of you are shocked? Where did the year go? The minds were wrong. I mean, it's so many things to take in, but we're thrilled that you're here ending your year with us here at MCC. We're going to actually talk a little bit more about Christmas. You thought it was over. You took your tree down. You put it into storage, and we're bringing it right back out. So we're going to talk a little bit about Christmas, and specifically we're going to talk about how Christians have celebrated this season for almost 2,000 years now. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. God, those songs that we've sung this morning are true. You are holy. You're faithful. You never abandon us. You meet us right where we are. And for those truths, we are grateful. Thank you for all the ways that you continually call us to trust you, to trust your love for us, to let your love for us have the last word in our lives. And as we take a few moments and we talk a little bit more about Christmas and about the season we're in, it's our prayer that you would guide us, direct us, convict us, comfort us, whatever it is that we need to receive in this moment and whatever challenge we need to take up. It's our prayer that you would help us to be brave enough to do that. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. December 26th, my family and I, we braved the snowy conditions, and we went out, and we're going to do a little after Christmas shopping, going to go a few places. And we met my parents for lunch, and my little boy had not seen a grandparent in like 8 hours, and so he was going through withdrawal, has to be with a set of grandparents, and so he went to stay with them. And so my wife and I were free to go do some shopping that day. And, it was a little crazy. There are people everywhere, people trying to spend their Christmas money and all that. And there was this interesting thing that kept happening. Every single store we went into, there was this really common theme. Part of the theme was that everything that they had been selling at really high prices during Christmas was now 50, 60, 70, 80% off, right? So all the wrapping paper that you just paid like $10 for is now $2. The bows that you paid $6 for are now $2. And, they're selling everything. Everything must go. The Christmas candy must go. Everything must go. So one of the themes is everything Christmas is on discount. And then the other thing I noticed at almost every place we went into was this. With a big banner over top of it that said Valentine's Day is February 14th, which causes all of us to panic. And so on the day after Christmas, people are buying Valentine's Day candy. Just seems a bit off, doesn't it? It seems like something is a bit wrong when we just get over this one day, this one thing, and the very next day we're out and they're already like pushing us to buy the next thing for the next. And you know what's going to happen after Valentine's Day, right? You're going to go to the store, and what are they going to have? Easter, right? And but there's going to be like a small section of St. Patrick's Day for the real hardcore Irish folk. And then there's going to be this whole big section of Easter. And we're going to begin right after Valentine's Day. We're going to begin buying stuff for Easter. And it's almost like we have this cultural, like we go from one thing to the next and we finish Christmas. And of course, now we're thinking about Valentine's Day. It's almost like when you get to December 25th, there's this big loud thud that hits the room. And it's kind of like, now what? The tree looks just a little depressing with no presents under it. And so I remember as a kid, in Eastern Kentucky, there are two groups of people. There are the people who on December 26th or the night of the 25th, they take down all their Christmas decorations and just pretend like it never happened. And then the other group are the people who leave their stuff up year round. They just don't turn the lights on. At our house, we were the people who we took it all down and pretended like it never happened. December 26th, the tree comes down, the decorations come down. No more Christmas carols, no more Merry Christmas. Bye-bye, baby Jesus. It's time to move on. And I would argue, like, in our culture, if we talk about the Christmas season, in our culture, we're talking about Black Friday, like the day after Thanksgiving, when we're all in our most Christmassy of spirits, and we go and we buy stuff on credit, and, you know, we stand in line and elbow old ladies and do all that stuff to get the best deals. There's that. But actually, you could argue it starts earlier than that, because in October, right after Halloween, like October 31st, November 1st, you'll begin to see Christmas stuff pop out around then. But Black Friday is really when Christmas season arrives on steroids. It's when Santa shows up at the mall. It's when we all go out and spend all kinds of money getting ready for Christmas. The radio stations start playing Christmas tunes, and that's the Christmas season. And so Christmas begins for us on Black Friday. And it ends on Christmas Day. And on Christmas Day, we look at the tree and we look at the wrapping paper strewn about the floor and we just kind of get a little bummed. And I think the bummer is we've been preparing now. We've been in the Christmas spirit for over a month. And just like that, it's over. Just like that, it's done. And something seems off about that, right? I mean, it just seems off. Like it should be more than that. And I would argue that it's because what our culture has turned Christmas into, Christians throughout church history would not recognize. Now, to give you a little bit of kind of history about Christmas, we didn't begin celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. So it was in the 300s that Christmas as a holiday, as a church holy day, was invented. And the reason it was invented is pretty simple. There was this Roman feast called Saturnalia, which was full of all sorts of debauchery and really kind of unwholesome activities that would take place. And so Christians in that culture decided, We need, and it was also winter solstice, which was a celebration of the sun. And so they said, we really need, as a way to kind of reclaim some of the bad stuff going on in our culture, we need to create something that allows us to talk about our faith in a way that can kind of redeem some of this bad stuff that's going on. And so they started celebrating the Christmas season to celebrate the light of the world entering into the world to save it. And so that's when Christmas got started. And that's kind of how it came about. And so for the first couple hundred years of church history, Merry Christmas didn't exist, right? It wasn't like in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead, that following Thanksgiving, there was Black Friday and they were all in line ready to get like a new donkey or whatever you would buy on Black Friday then. So Christmas was kind of a new thing, and it was created as a way to share this message about Jesus in a culture that had kind of gone way off track, from a Christian perspective. And so as Christians began to kind of create this thing called Christmas, which, by the way, we don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know if it was like on a Tuesday in May. We just don't know when he was born. We don't even know the year he was born in. December 25th was most likely not the right day. Again, that was a Roman festival. Most scholars think Jesus was born somewhere between 4 and 6 B.C., 6 and 4 B.C., because Matthew says he was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in 4 B.C., and so somewhere between 6 and 4, they think Jesus was born. But other than that, we don't really have a lot of details. So Christmas is really more of a celebration of an idea than the celebration of we know this event happened on this day. So, when the Christians started celebrating Christmas, they didn't begin with Christmas. They began with this season called Advent, which was 4 weeks before Christmas Day. Christians entered into the season of preparing and waiting, where they would talk about the ancient past, about all the promises that had been made and all the things that God had said he would do through the Messiah. And Advent was a time of waiting for Christmas. During Advent, when you really strictly practice Advent in church history, you would not sing Christmas songs during Advent. The closest you would come is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You wouldn't sing a lot of the Christmas songs we know then, because Advent is not Christmas. It's this 4 weeks of longing, of reminding ourselves of the condition we're in the world's in, and of praying and asking God to send a Savior. Advent is a period of waiting. It's not Christmas. And so then, Advent lasts up, and some people say Christmas Eve night, and then some people say Christmas morning. But either way, when Advent's over, then you begin what has been called the Christmas season, or in some church traditions, it's called Christmastide, which is this season, not a day of Christmas, right? This is not a day. This is not Christmas. It begins on Christmas Day, and it lasts, what do you hear this? It lasts 12 full days. How many of you heard the song, on the first day of Christmas? You heard that song, and you thought, these people are crazy, right? Now, actually, some people say that if you take that song, you can break it down, and that song is actually teaching some Christian truths and some code. But either way, the 12 days of Christmas, they didn't make that up. That's a real thing. Christians, for a couple thousand years almost now, have celebrated 12 days of Christmas. Christmas Day begins a feast, a celebration of the birth of Jesus that extends not just one day, but for 12. So we right now are in the middle of Christmas. This Christmas season, this Christmastide. And then on January 5th, Christmas wraps up. And then on January 6th, which is next Sunday, Christians have celebrated this season called Epiphany, where we celebrate the fact that Jesus, he was revealed to us. And actually, on next Sunday, we're going to look at a traditional passage for that day, which is the visit of the wise men, the Magi. That's the traditional passage to talk about on Epiphany. So Christmas, in the Christian, what's called the Christian calendar, is not a day. And it actually isn't the time leading up to Christmas. Christmas is this season that begins on Christmas Day and stretches out for about 12 days. So which means if you have put your tree up, get it back out. It's not over yet. We're still in the full swing of Christmas. So Advent is this season we just finished about. It's about waiting. Advent is about hoping. Advent is about longing. Next slide. Advent is about promises that have been made. Through the prophets of long ago, God made some promises about a Messiah. And Advent is about reflecting on those and remembering those. And then Christmas rolls around, and Christmas is about arrival. Christmas is about joy. Christmas is about every one of those promises that has been made has been kept and fulfilled. It's happened. I grew up my whole life. And when somebody told me, when I first heard the phrase church calendar, I thought they were talking about like the twice a year we did communion and like the four times a year we had potlucks. We put those on the church calendar. And there's actually this historic calendar that Christians have been kind of living by and getting their rhythm from for almost 2,000 years now. And I believe that the seasons of the church calendar, like Advent and like Christmas and like Lent, which we'll enter into in the middle of February, and like Pentecost, which happens after Easter, all those seasons are important because they help us create some sacred space and time to remember and refocus on God. Now, I believe all time is sacred, and I believe all ground is sacred, and I believe God's everywhere. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in this teaching. But ultimately, you and I lose track really quick. How many of you would ever describe your life like this? I'm in a rut. How many of you go to the same restaurant and order the same thing every time? You're in a rut. How many of you have the same routine day in, day out? Now, this happens to us physically, right? It happens to us in our lives, in our relationships, in our jobs. And I believe it happens to us spiritually. I believe we enter into these ruts where it's possible I could be attending the right services and praying the right prayers and reading the right books. And memorizing the Bible and doing all those things you're told to do. It's possible we could be doing all those things, but we're in such a rut that our hearts have become hard. And that actually the things we're reading about and talking about aren't affecting us. There's a bitterness and there's jealousy and there's pride that take over our hearts. And so the Christmas seasons, the church calendar, allows us to hit pause on their busy schedule. And it allows us to really refocus on what matters most. Who is God? What is he up to? And how in the world do I possibly get in on it? And so when we started practicing more and more of the Christian calendar here, like I got some of the same questions from lots of people. Like, are you secretly trying to make us Catholic? Well, they do throw better parties. Whether it's Catholic Christians or Methodist Christians or Lutheran Christians or Baptist Christians, we're just trying to be Christians who are in touch with our history. And for a couple thousand years now, Christians, for a couple thousand years, which is better than 1950, would you agree? Like for a couple thousand years, there have been these traditions that have been a part of the Christian faith that have helped Christians, some of the great saints in the past, refocus and re-energize on their Maker. And I just believe if that worked for them, then maybe these same seasons practiced now for us and our busy schedules full of appointments and business trips and cell phones and Facebook, like all the stuff we have to keep us busy and distracted, then these seasons maybe can help us be rescued from our busyness and rescued from our forgetfulness. And we can remember that at the core of what we believe, there's a good God who has not abandoned us, but he came to us in Jesus. And I think we need to reclaim that. And so this is why I'm not letting go of Christmas. And I'm going to tell you Merry Christmas before you leave today, okay? So I want to focus on this, though, because I actually believe this is a very biblical concept, this idea of sacred space, sacred time, of taking moments and making them matter in significant ways. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke 2. I want to look at part of Luke's version of the Christmas story. And because in this Luke, he says something about Mary, and we'll get to it later, but he says something about Mary that I believe is a challenge to us, and it's something we need to really focus on. So look at verse 8. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and he's been laid in a manger. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and to earth, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God for all they'd seen and heard. Now, you have this epic event. And this kind of sounds like all of our Christmases, right? Besides the angel appearances and all that. But this kind of sounds, don't you get this image like the first Christmas, these angels pop in and they're telling shepherds. And so Mary and Joseph are kind of in this hectic moment where people are coming in and out and they're saying, we saw these angels and this happened and that happened. And it's kind of all this hustle and bustle and really, really hectic. And then we get this one little nugget about Mary. Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, if you keep reading in Luke 2, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to present him on the eighth day, which is custom for them. And they run into a guy named Simeon and a woman named Anna who speaks some pretty powerful things about Jesus. And then it fast forwards till he's 12. And he gets left behind in the temple and he's teaching all the scholars about the way of God. And after Mary and Joseph find him, this is what we find in verse 51 of Luke 2. This is, then Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What we find throughout the story of Jesus' birth till about the time he was 12 is we find these little reminders that the mother of Jesus, Mary, as all this was going on and as he was being born, as he was growing, all of his, it seems like all of the time we find out about Mary, she's somehow not just letting the moment fly by her. She's grabbing a hold of it. And she's treasuring it. The word treasure in the Greek, which is the New Testament, was written in Greek. It means to keep continually or carefully. It means you've got this thing. This thing has happened. You've got this memory. Something you've been a part of. And you don't just let it slip away. Like, I don't know if you ever feel this way, but that is, I think, what December 26 feels like. We've had all this preparation. And then it's just gone. It's over. And we don't want the halls to be decked anymore, and we're fa-la-la-la-la-la out. But Mary has this secret to these moments, and that is she holds them close. She treasures them. She ponders them. She doesn't just let them slip by her. She actually wants to be in the moment and think about what the moment actually means. I've always been told the older you get, the quicker time goes by. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, the older you get, the more it seems like, wait, yesterday was January and it's almost January again. Where did that go? And all the time we're wishing time away, like, it's Monday morning, and I get Monday mornings. They are from the devil, right? We can all agree on this. Monday mornings are tough. No amount of coffee can prepare you for a Monday morning. And when Monday morning gets here, what are we hoping for? Friday at 5, right? We want Friday at 5. Because Friday at 5 is the weekend. And we wish away like almost 52 weeks a year, except the week we're on vacation. And then we're praying to the gods of vacation, let it go slow. We have failed to treasure moments, the moments that matter, the moments that could define us, the moments that could remind us of what life is really all about. And if you're here and you're a parent, you know that there's this part of you that automatically wants to do this, right? It's when you see your kids doing stuff for the first time and you're taking these mental snapshots and you know you're never going to forget that moment. You're never, ever going to let that moment go. And there's just kind of this image of Mary looking at her life that way, like everything that's happening around me, I don't want to let it go. Now it says Mary treasured these things and pondered them where? In her heart. Now, the word for heart in Greek is cardia. It's where we get our word cardiac. And when we talk about the heart in Greek, it's much like talking about the heart in English. The heart can mean like this thing. I was doing that at 9 o'clock. And how many of you have seen Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail? I was doing this, and I was reminded of the guy's coconuts. Anyway, that's a digression. But there's this thing in your chest right now that if it keeps beating, it keeps you alive, right? When it stops beating, you don't stick around much longer. There's this heart. But when we talk about the heart, like when we say, I love you with all my heart, we don't want to tell people, I love you with all this muscle that pumps blood and oxygen through my body. That's romantic, isn't it? Like, that's romantic. No, we mean there's this part of me that makes decisions and choices. It's the center of my thinking, feeling, and acting. It's where everything I really am and believe comes from. It's where I hold the things that matter most. It's where I make all the choices I'm going to make come from this thing. And we call it heart. And so the heart in the scriptures is the center and seat of like the internal spiritual life. What the heart is to the physical body, the heart in this sense is to the spiritual life. It's the center of everything you are. It's where you make your choices. It's where you choose to act or not to act in specific ways. It's the part of you. You could put on a good front for everybody, but it's the part of you that's really you. And we know what that's like. You put on the front, but there's this part of you that's really who you are. And it says that when Mary is watching all these things happen, she's kind of taking it all in, that she holds them and treasures them closely and carefully in that part of her that is really who she is. She is being affected by what's happening. She's not just experiencing it. It is doing something to her heart. As Mary's boy grew up, he began to teach, and Jesus actually put it like this in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that you treasure, when you find what you treasure most, that's where that internal part of you that really is who you are, that's where that's going to be. What you value most is where you're going to hold that deeply in your heart. Now, Jesus here is talking about wealth and possessions. And if you value wealth and possessions the most, then your heart is going to be tied to that. But if you value God the most, then your heart is going to be tied to that. And I think this is true for what we see in Mary here. She has valued most things that matter most. She's learning she's having these moments of kind of clarity with God, and she's learning about life, how it should be lived, what life really means and what matters most. And Mary is holding that close, and she's pondering it, and she's thinking about it, and she's letting it affect her. I believe that's what the church calendar can do for us. I believe when we practice seasons like Advent, and when we refuse to let go of Christmas until the 12th night, when we hang on to Christmas as long as we can, I believe it affects us in profound ways. And I really just want to share two. I believe first, when we learn to treasure these beautiful moments, we allow ourselves to be fully present. We allow ourselves to actually be present where we are. I have a friend who, he's been here multiple times. He's been a good friend and extended family of our church, Rick Ripke, who's a Christian counselor. And Rick is a great guy. Every time he sees you, he's going to hug you, and he's going to say something with the phrase, dadgummit. And I just love him for that, because nobody says that I know. And so, how are you, dadgummit? And, I just love it. And Rick and I were, when we meet for lunch, we always meet at a Mexican restaurant because we both love chips and salsa. And one of the last times I was eating lunch with him over a bowl of chips and salsa, we were talking about life and about just people and how we're made up and how things work. And he said, you know about the 30-60-10 rule, right? You know about this 30-60-10 thing? No, I don't know about the 30-60-10 thing. He said, okay, here's the 30-60-10. 30% of our time, energy, and attention is focused on the past. Right? About 30% of everything we are gets focused on the past. He said about 60% of everything we are, all of our time, energy, attention, and focus and affection, all that stuff, 60% of it gets focused into the future. If you do the math, there's about 10% of us, 10% of our focus, our energy, our everything about us, 10% of us lives in the actual present. I don't know about you, but I think that's true. I think lots of us spend time looking back, and sometimes with regret. Sometimes we're looking back on our glory days and wondering what happened to us. But either way, we're looking back, and there's this sense of, I wish I could change this. I wish I could do this. And then I do think for many of us, there's this like big chunk, over more than half of our time and energy is spent looking to the future. And most of the time, we look to the future with some anticipation, but with anxiety, with worry, right? How many of you right now are not going to enjoy the next couple days because you're wondering if you're going to fall off the fiscal cliff? Right? Right, yeah. Yeah, there's this anxiety that comes with the unknown of the future. We don't know how it's going to go. We don't know what's going to happen. And we can actually spend our lives so focused on that, that it leaves only a very small slice of who we are to actually do what we do. I have this theory. Most of us, the reason our culture is so focused on zombies is because most of us are zombies. We simply move through the present, but we're really trapped in the past and the future, and we're really not focused on now. I mean, you go to church, and what are the two things you hear most about? What you shouldn't have done then and what you will do later. What about now? What about this moment? What about who God has made us to be today? That matters. And I argue, when we actually take time for seasons like Christmas and like Lent, when we allow the church calendar to shape how we practice and live, it creates sacred space and it allows us to be present to God. I love when I hear people talk about church. If you go to a restaurant after church on a Sunday, you just listen sometimes because you hear the best stuff. You hear what was wrong with the sermon. You hear what was wrong with, you just hear all this stuff. And what you often will hear people say is this: man, God really showed up at our church today. Which can mean a number of things. It could mean somebody in the back turned the electric guitar up a little higher. It could mean the sermon was a little more emotional than the week before. But I don't think God actually is a yo-yo. I don't think God like shows up and then goes back and then shows up and then goes, like, I don't think God's like, hey guys, watch this. I'm going to totally mess with them right now. Next week, it's going to be like dry bones in a valley. But this week, we're in the oasis. You know, I don't think that's how God works. There's this great moment in the book of Isaiah where the prophet gets his vocational call to go and be a prophet of God. And these like angel-like beings show up and they start announcing this message. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth is filled with his glory. And I would say you could even extend that. The entire cosmos, the universe, is filled with the glory of God. There is not a square inch of earth that does not display God's glory in some way. Over Christmas, we were having some Christmas festivities. And I was with some people and we were outside. And it was not cloudy at all. And we looked up in the sky and all you could see was stars. And that moment is a little overwhelming. And it's been cloudy for a while, and you look up, and there are all these stars. And so we started picking out some constellations. It's like, there's the Big Dipper. There's Orion's Belt. I don't know what that is, but it's got to be one. You know, there's just kind of this. How many of you have ever been out and looked up at the night sky and been totally overwhelmed? You're like, oh, that's fantastic. On Christmas Day, I was walking out to my car, and it was overcast and cloudy. And I happened to hear this noise above me, and I thought, this is the end of the world. What is going on? And I look up, and there are these two perfect Vs of geese flying overhead. And after I made sure I was out of the blast zone, I took a picture. Because I thought, this moment right now, watching these birds fly, this is sacred. Because in that moment, the one thing I was totally overwhelmed with is that there's something, someone that holds all this stuff together. Now, what happened in that moment? Did God show up in a goose? I don't think so. There's this, the Jewish rabbis, they would talk about Moses' experience at the burning bush when the bush was on fire but did not burn up, and Moses takes off his shoes and he's on holy ground. And the rabbis say, is it possible that that bush was always burning? But in that moment, Moses finally became aware. Is it possible that the ground always was sacred there? But it was in that moment that Moses was overwhelmed with how sacred it really was. And I believe God is always present. I believe he is always with us. I believe he is always speaking. I believe he's always calling us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with himself. I think there are sometimes, some Sundays, some Tuesdays, some Thursdays, whatever moment it is when you really engage with what God is doing all around you. There are some moments when we wake up and we tune in and we're with it. And we want to say in those moments, God showed up. You know what really happened is we became present to the God who's already here, already at work, already doing good. We sometimes connect. And I believe one of the things Christmas does is Christmas, these seasons of the church calendar, it allows us to really, really focus in and be present to God. Because we just sense around Christmas, God, you know, around Easter is another great time. Like we just sense God is really going to speak around Easter. Well, maybe God is always speaking. Maybe it's just these times of year that remind us to listen. And then I would argue, not only can we become more present to God through sacred times, but we can actually become more present to those who we're actually with right here, right now. How many of you live most of your life talking to one person, but really having another conversation with somebody else in your head? Right? You're at coffee with one person, but you're really typing an email you've got to send when you get done with this meeting. Unfortunately, in my life, it's usually my family who bear the brunt of this. I'll be with them, but I'll be firing off an email or something I should have said in that moment that would have really been good, and I didn't say it, I want to recreate that moment. I can't. And I'm having conversations that I'm anxious about or worried about in my head with people who aren't even there and people who right now do not deserve my time because these people are the most important people in the world to me. When we take time, I mean, one of the things about Christmas is really, I mean, I think most of us would probably say, especially if you're a grown-up, the presents, but if I could just have some time with the people I love the most that wasn't rushed and hurried. Why is it that one of my favorite things to do is to go out with friends and to have like a 2-hour dinner where nobody's worried about getting to the next thing? Why is that? It's because there's something sacred about, like, the most important thing you can give somebody is your time. You can give them all the money in the world and not give them your time, and you really haven't given them much. Because time is this thing you can't get back. You will never get the past back. It's gone. It's done. And the time you choose to spend with somebody is like an eternal investment, really. You're not going to get that back. There's something sacred about time. And something beautiful about Christmas is maybe it can remind us that the people who we're with right now, they matter, and they deserve our time and energy. I don't know, but I just catch myself sometimes in conversation, and I just drift off. Some of you are doing it right now, aren't you? I'm talking and you're just gone. Seeing the new year, you're just gone. We do this, right? We're here, but we're not really here. And what the sacred time reminds us of is that it's good to be here. Don't be in the past. It's done. Don't be in the future. It's good to plan. It's good to prepare. You should do some of that stuff. But why don't we flip those? Let's do 10% future, 60% now. And let's be here. Let's be with each other. Let's be with the people we love. Let's be with the people we care about. Let's make lasting moments, and let's treasure those and take every single ounce of good out of them. I think Christmas, Lent, those seasons of the church year allow us to do that because they give us time to pause. We do special things during those seasons. You know, we don't start the beginning of every service with a candle lighting, but we do during Advent. And there's something to me about hearing those words being spoken and seeing that flame lit and being reminded, especially the first week of Advent when all the power went out, and all that was left burning was the candle of hope. Now, if that don't preach, nothing will, right? I mean, like when everything else goes off, you've got hope. Beautiful, beautiful. Christmas gives us, Advent, these church seasons give us these sacred moments to really just center in on what matters most. And then second, I believe when we allow ourselves to experience sacred space, we can really begin to reflect on life and how we're living it. Most of the time, I do not sit around and wonder, how am I living right now? We get busy, we get stuck in a rut, and we just kind of go on autopilot. We're zombies. We just go throughout life, and we try to do enough of the right things. We try to read some of the Bible. We try to pray. We try to be good people. But we're not really thinking about life, and we're not really thinking about how we're living it. There are three questions that I've started to ask myself as I've been working on this teaching. These three questions just popped out, and so I'm trying to really think through these as often as I can. Number one, what kind of person am I? Now, don't think about what the people who love you most would say about you, and like who don't see any of your flaws. Like, I probably wouldn't go ask my parents what you think of me, right? Because they're going to say, you're a saint. And Sister Barbara knows I ain't, right? You know, you want to really, introspectively, what kind of person am I? Am I a generous person? Am I a compassionate person? Is my default mode kindness? Am I too self-centered and egotistical? Who's the most important person in my universe? And if the answer is me, then we have a problem. Right? What kind of person am I? And then would I really want others to become like me? Do I want my 3-year-old to grow up and be just like me, to be the husband I am, to be the father I am, to be the Christian, the follower of Jesus I am? Do I really want him to be like me? These people I stand before every single week and open the scriptures and teach, do I want them to be like me? And the truth is, most of the time, the answer would be emphatically, no. I love you guys more than that. Right, we need to wrestle with that. If everybody around me who's absorbing my life and the energy and stuff that, you know, if they all end up like me, would the world be better or worse? And then finally, what kind of person will I be if nothing changes? I think one of the reasons we love, or at least most of us love, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is because of this truth, right? How many Christmas Carol fans do we have? Anybody? Oh, come on. You guys got to love this. It'll break my heart if you don't. I grew up watching the Albert Finney version. It was my dad's favorite. But as I began to develop my own tastes, as I got a little bit bigger, I really fell in love with the Mr. Magoo Christmas Carol. Now, do we have any Mr. Magoo fans? Yes. You love the Mr. Magoo Christmas Carol. And then, I mean, we've translated it into all different. We have really one of my favorites is Scrooge with Bill Murray. Anybody seen that? If you don't like Bill Murray, there's something wrong with you. We love this story. We've translated it into so many different ways in our culture. We've told it through Mickey Mouse. We tell the story through everybody. And what's the ultimate question at the end of that story is, if nothing changes and if nothing is different in my life, at the end of it, what kind of person will I be? And will I be the kind of person I really would be proud to look back and say, I lived that life? Because if we don't start taking stock of how we live and how we're spending our time and energy and resources and how we're loving and treating those around us, if we don't start thinking about that, we're going to come to the end of this life, however long or short it is for us, and we're not going to have the opportunity to relive it. Who am I going to be at the end of this journey? Am I going to have lived God's dream for my life? Am I going to have followed the path of love that Jesus blazed for us to follow, the path of love and sacrifice? Or am I going to follow my own path? It's all about me and just sees people as commodities to be consumed for my benefit. We have these choices. We can think about how we're living now, and we can live with great passion and great conviction, and we can live and make mistakes and follow. Yes, 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 yes. But we can live with everything we've got in us and give it all we've got. Or we could just kind of keep coasting along and look back on the end with great, great regret. And I think one of the reasons we need Christmas to last a little longer than a day is because last time I've checked, I can't fix all this in a day. And what I think the reason Christmas does make us a little uncomfortable and we try to get through it as quick as possible is because Christmas confronts us. It confronts this, we have this false belief that we can fix the world. That like with enough roll up your sleeves, effort, ingenuity, creativity, all good things, but we have this belief like we can really just fix this place. Like if we could just get everybody in the world who has a problem with everybody else, if we could all just get around a really big campfire and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, we would all be fine. Do you know what would happen if we all got around a campfire? We would take our guitars and start beating one another with them. Because that's how the world works, right? I mean, can I be honest? Even at my most selfless, there's still a little bit of selfishness in there. Right? In my most selfless moments, there's probably still a little bit of, but how's this going to make me look? Right? I mean, that's true for us. And the reality is that we are broken. The world is broken. The world is hurting. And Christmas reminds us of that. Reminds us of all the ways that we have taken God's good world and ran it off track. All the ways we've taken God's good creation that he looked at and said, it's very good. And we've squandered it. We have abused it. We have neglected it. And we have failed it. And what Christmas says is, you've done all these things. But the God who started this thing and the God who made you and the God who loves you has not abandoned you. And what Christmas says is, you can't fix this. You can't heal it. You can't rescue it. But in Jesus, God is doing just that. So what Christmas says is, for all the ways we're broken and we can't fix ourselves, God has entered into his own story. And he's entered into it to rescue it and put it back on track. And through body broken and blood poured, through death and new life, through hope and through peace, God in Jesus is rescuing, saving, healing the world and putting it back on track. And one of the great things about times like this, one of the great things about the church calendar is it continually reminds us we are broken. At our best, we're still a little bit messed up. All of us, even those of us who really, really want to act like we've got it all together, we're really, really messed up. And Christmas says that the God who made the world, the God who loves the world, is the God who entered into it to save it. And the way he saves it is not through power and might and domination. The way he saves it is through innocence and sacrifice and surrender. So we need more than one day of Christmas because we need to sit with that truth. That what the world needs and what I need is not a quick fix. And it will not come from inside of me. What the world needs and what I need is ultimately personified in this baby we celebrate this season. Because in Jesus, the God who made the world comes to us and shows us the path to peace, to love, the path to life. And Christmas extends this invitation to us. You can continue to go your way. You continue to follow the path of selfishness. You continue to be all about you. You continue to take this off track. Or you can follow this path of love and reconciliation, and you can be healed and changed by it. And essentially, Christmas confronts us and makes us deal with that. So we need time. We need 12 days. We need to be reminded over and over again of God's love and grace, that they meet us right where they are and embrace us and love us right where we are. And that's true regardless of where you've been or what you've done. Let's pray. God, grateful for this season. Forgive us for all the ways that we have made Christmas. We talk about Jesus is the reason, and we put those signs in our yards and we put it on t-shirts and we scream at people who wish us happy holidays. And the reality is that we have not made Christmas a holy day. That for all of our verbiage and all of our posturing, so often we miss the essence of Christmas, and that is being present to you because you've been so present to us. Being present with those around us and embracing and loving them as you have loved us. It's about thinking about how we're living and where that will take us at the end of this brief moment we have, and what we'll look back on and what legacy we'll leave. It's about being reminded that what needs fixing in the world and what needs fixing in me isn't a quick fix. And it only happens through grace. So God, meet us where we are. With what we've done, with what we've been, with who we've been, with where we've gone wrong. And bring us your grace, and your hope, and your peace, and your joy, and your love. We're grateful that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, sounds like